Throughout my life, I've heard a lot about leadership, and if I'm being honest, most of what I have heard about leadership made me feel really scared. I don't mean really scared like, boy, like if leaders are like that, what are they going to be like? I mean scared like I thought to myself, that is not me. Like, I have no capacity to be that kind of person. It made me feel really insecure. It started all the way back when I was like 8. I remember I was 8 years old when I first joined a sports team. It was Mr. DiMartino's soccer team, and it was my first time ever playing sports, and so I put on my yellowish gold jersey and my cleats and shin guards, and I walked onto the one thing I remember about that first day was that it was an exceptionally muddy field. And so we walked onto the field for that first practice, and I remember him lining us up and putting a bunch of cones in front of us. And the idea was to be able to like dribble the ball kind of back and forth throughout the cones. If you have never had the privilege of seeing a group of 8-year-olds attempt to do this, you are missing out. Because if the goal is to keep the soccer ball within 57 feet of the cones, we got it. But if the goal was to keep the ball close, we were nowhere near successful. But I played, and over the course of the first couple of months, I was fairly quickly put in a defense role, a defensive role, and I don't know if this is correct or not, but despite the fact that I played defense, the one thing I remember Mr. DiMartino saying, and you got to get like a picture of Mr. DiMartino to get this in your mind, like he was this older guy who looked like he'd been like some sort of like 70s mafia guy, like with the kind of long hair, 70s-y hair, and like the giant mustache, and he stood there with the clipboard and the pot belly and the whole thing, and like all I remember him saying was, take the shot, take the shot, take a shot, take a shot, which is very hard advice to follow when you're playing defense. And so I remember walking away from soccer thinking that it's the people who can take the shot that are really the leaders on the team, which for all of us who ever played defense was pretty unfortunate. And then the next year I tried baseball, and I remember putting on my blue and orange jersey. And I went to tryouts first, and I remember swinging hard, and I remember catching the best I can, like 3 out of 600. And I was so excited when I qualified for the Little League minor leagues until I found out that everybody qualifies for the Little League minor leagues. And so I, being one of the more excellent Little League minor league players, was given the exceptionally important role during games of playing outfield. If you've ever seen little kids play baseball, you can recognize how incredibly important outfield is, because lots of 8- and 9-year-olds actually get the ball out there. As a matter of fact, really the only thing they taught us about outfield was how to stand. And as long as we stood that way, we all looked like we knew exactly what we were doing, because the ball never, ever came to us. So despite my lack of experience, the next year, because I was left-handed and I showed up a lot or whatever, they moved me to the infield and I got to play first base. And that was a lot more fun because things actually happened at first base. So I played hard, and the next year they moved me to the Little League Major Leagues, one of the great accomplishments of my life. I am shocked. You could have applauded that. It would have been okay. But I moved to the Little League Major Leagues, and within 2 to 3 months, I had promptly quit. And I quit because as the game got a little bit more serious, just a tiny little bit more serious, it started appearing to me that the most important part of being good at baseball and a leader on the baseball team was to be really, really loud. I mean, like the players shouted at one another, the coaches shouted at the players even were shouting at the coaches were shouting at the umpire. There was just a lot of shouting happening. And I don't really like to shout. And so I thought to myself, this is not for me. And I left. I was done. But for years, that is a lot of what I thought leadership was all about. I thought leadership was about being a loud person who knew how to call attention to himself and being able to fill the point-scoring roles. I got to be the person with the best skills. I got to be the person who is the loudest. I got to be the person who wants to be at the center of attention. That's what I thought leadership was all about. And that was a problem, because that wasn't me. It wasn't until I started exploring the Bible and what it said about leadership that I discovered a completely different model of leadership, one that I found both more attainable and more inspiring. In the last few weeks, Pastor Kurt has been talking about leadership, and this morning, I want to follow the life of one man in the Bible who became profoundly influential in the life of the early church. His name was Barnabas, and this is his story. I think his story is important for every one of us, particularly as we sang that last song. The last song we sang, it has these amazing words in it. It says, he's not just reviving, he's not just restoring, but greater things have yet to come. Does anybody believe that greater things have yet to come in their lives? The amazing truth is that God is committed not just to bringing about greater things in the future, but that he is committed to using you and I as his primary agents to make that happen. And so if we want to applaud the upcoming greater things, we need to be asking ourselves, okay, what do I need to do to get on the team and make that happen? And so I want to open with this invitation to you. As we follow this story in Scripture, we're going to watch Barnabas make three key choices, and I want to invite you to make those three same choices. The first choice will be to develop opportunities by developing our character. The second choice will be to develop influence by developing others. And the third choice will be to develop the church by developing trust. All of these are profound decisions, and I was reminded as I was thinking about this story about Barnabas, I was reminded of a meeting I had several years with somebody who had been a part of our church for quite some time, and he was moving on to a different church. And we sat down, and I said, so tell me about this. Like, why is it that you're shifting churches right now? He looked at me in the eye and he said, Pastor Joshua, I have come to know for sure that when you look at me, every time you look at me, you see a leader. You believe with everything in you that I'm a leader. And so, for the entire time I am a part of this church, you are going to invite me to become more of an influencer and more of a leader every step along the journey. And he looked me right in the eye and said, and Pastor Joshua, I am not a leader. And I sat for a moment and I said to him, you know, you are absolutely right. When I look at you, I see a leader. I see a man with incredible potential to change his world, to influence it and draw it closer to Jesus Christ. You are absolutely right. As long as I am around you, I will be trying to challenge and inspire you to do exactly that. And I want you to know this morning that when I look at you, I see a leader. I see someone who was designed by God to influence those around him or her. I see someone who can change the world around him or her to make it more like what God wants it to be. And so today, I want to explore together a little bit more about how to be a leader. We pick up the story with this first choice that Barnabas makes. This is in the book of Acts. The book of Acts really captures the story of the early church. And in the early church, this is a complicated moment because Jesus had died and then he rose from the dead and then he ascended into heaven. And now there are thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem who have given Jesus the leadership of their lives. They've asked him to forgive them and lead their lives, and they have no plan. They're just there saying, all right, what do we do next? How are we going to handle this? And this is further complicated because a whole bunch of them didn't originally live in Jerusalem. They'd actually lived all over the known world, and they'd gathered in Jerusalem in theory temporarily for a religious festival. But towards the end of the religious festival, they encountered Jesus, accepted his forgiveness and leadership, and they didn't want to leave Jerusalem because they were still trying to figure out what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And so there were lots of people who were in financial trouble because they didn't live here, they weren't originally from here, they didn't necessarily have a lot of family here, but they were definitely staying here, they wanted to eat and live here, and they had no idea how to make that happen. And in the middle of this, the local church stepped up in a big way. Men and women in the local church started selling things that they had and giving the money to the local church and saying, hey, just distribute these funds to anybody who needs it. And it is Barnabas who is used as a key example of this kind of activity. Here's what the Bible says about this in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. It says, for instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi, and he came from the island of Cyprus. So he was one of these people who just had thought he was coming temporarily. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. See, Barnabas, whose real name is Joseph, he's going to turn out to be somebody, somebody significant. He's going to later on in the story travel the world to begin starting churches with one of the first famous church planters, a guy named Paul. He's going to mentor some of the most famous and influential men in the early church. But at the beginning of the story, we only hear just a few details about his life. And this is the first detail. Barnabas is the guy who sold the field. You know, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, he has this habit. Whenever he wants you to know about somebody, he'll name drop a little bit about them early on in the story. And this is one of those moments. Barnabas is going to come up a lot later, but he gives us this quick snapshot of something that probably became sort of the one most memorable story about Barnabas. It was the one that really identified who Barnabas is. Do you have stories like this for people that you know? Like, it's the one story. If you want to explain who somebody is, you tell this one story about them. I have this story with my kids. My kids are 8 and 10 right now. I remember when they were about 3 and 5, we went to the Boston Children's Museum for the very first time. And we walked into this room with, like 8 or 10 different things that were hands-on, and they were exciting, and it was all very interesting. And it was a slow day at the Boston Children's Museum. There were just 3 of us in the room, 3 kids in the room, and then some parents, my 2 kids, and this one little girl that was about the same age. And I remember watching my kids, who I thought of as completely normal, running back and forth from exhibit to exhibit, just boom, 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 all over the place in the room. They were flying across the room. And I didn't think twice about this because they were my kids and I was used to that. But what I did find interesting was the other little girl who for the entire time we were in that room, she just sat at a little table like doing one little thing really calmly and slowly. And I thought to myself, huh, that must be what other kids are like. I've never seen a kid sit still before. And that became deeply symbolic to me about something specific and unique about who my kids are and something that I love about my kids. With Barnabas, the story that became iconic in his life was this story that we're told early on to introduce him. Barnabas was that guy who sold the field when everybody desperately needed money. Barnabas was the guy who stepped up to the plate when there was a crisis. Barnabas was the guy who didn't just talk about doing something, he was the guy who did something. He was the guy who was willing to make a sacrifice. I think it's amazing that he was the guy who was willing to make sacrifices. because it is when we choose to make sacrifices that we make the choice to shape our character. Our character is always shaped by our sacrifices. I don't know what you think of when you think of sacrifice, but I think of this definition that I was taught in high school by my religion teacher. I went to a Catholic high school. My religion teacher, however, was a man who had been kicked out of the priesthood. I'm not sure why in a Catholic high school he was allowed to teach religion if he was kicked out of the priesthood, but he was. He had some very strange ideas, and I'm fairly sure that before the priesthood, he had smoked a lot of pot. A lot. I remember this one time, his name was Mr. Poisson, I remember one time he's teaching, and one of the kids decides he's going to scoot the desk around to face the back. And you remember those desks that the chair was connected to the desk? So it was all one thing. Everybody remembers those with great love, right? Those were the worst. So in the middle of him teaching, you hear the and the guy literally is just facing the back of the room, the classroom. And Mr. Poisson looks at him. And he says, "Wow, Mike, what a brilliant idea. I love the fact that you are making sure you can see this from a different point of view. That's inspired." I looked over at Mike and thought, "No, Mr. Poisson, Mike is about to go take a nap, and from the back, you won't be able to tell." But Mr. Poisson had some clever teaching plans. One of them was there were three words he wanted us to know the definition of. So he told us the very first day of class that every single test from the beginning of the year to the end of the year was going to have these three questions on it, every single one. And we were required to write the definition of these three words exactly right, word for word, every single time, and if we got one word wrong, we got it wrong. If we got it right, it was three easy questions. So you might as well memorize those three definitions. Won't, shouldn't you? We all said, "Yes, Mr. Poisson," and we did. And I remember all three definitions 20 years later. One of them was the definition of sacrifice. Mr. Poisson said that sacrifice is giving up something less for something more. Giving up something that is less for something more. There are two things about sacrifice. Sacrifice always hurts. So often in our lives, when we have a hard decision to make, we want to just wait until it gets a little bit easier. We want to make the sacrifice once it gets easy to make the sacrifice. But we all know the truth, don't we? Sacrifice always hurts. That's why we call it sacrifice, because it costs us something. So if we wait for the sacrifice to be easy, we will never sacrifice. But the other half of sacrifice is that you are giving up something that is less. You may be giving up something, but you are giving up something that is less because you are trying to gain something that is more. So for Barnabas, he gave up this field, and what did he gain? First of all, he gained something for the community at large. A whole bunch of the people in the community were able to stay in Jerusalem to live there long term, and they were able to eat and live. But for himself, what did he gain? Barnabas gained character and reputation and influence. 4 years later, as a matter of fact, his character would be put on trial. But that was okay because his character had been proven. As a matter of fact, if we read carefully between the lines there, it says that he'd got a nickname. The leadership gave him a nickname. He was the encourager, the son of encouragement. Really, he's that guy who encourages. He's the guy that if you are having a rough time, or if you don't believe in yourself, or if you are feeling discouraged or dispirited, you know who you need to talk to? You need to talk to Barnabas, because Barnabas will get you going. He will inspire you to move forward. He will believe in you so much that you can believe in yourself again. That's who Barnabas is. But it was more than that, because we all know something. Somebody who's willing to talk a good game, "You know what, I believe in you, you're amazing, that's great." They can say all the most encouraging things in the world. If they themselves live the life of a slacker, their encouragement means virtually nothing, doesn't it? You can like say, "Man, you're awesome. A pathetic person telling you you're awesome is not particularly encouraging, right? But somebody who proves their character over and over again, somebody who becomes known for moments like being the guy who sold the field when somebody was hungry, when somebody like that starts to inspire you and says, I believe you can do it too, that means something. And that is who Barnabas would become. And that is why he got the nickname, the encouraging guy, the son of encouragement. And so we have to start out our leadership journey by asking this question. What are the sacrifices, what are the sacrificial choices that we need to make to begin to develop our character now? Are there financial sacrifices you need to make, either to start giving or to stop spending? Are there relational sacrifices you need to make, either to end a relationship or to begin a relationship? Because both of those take a lot of risk, don't they? It takes a lot of vulnerability, both to end a relationship and to begin a new one. Those are risky. Or maybe it's about your career. Maybe you need to start a career, or maybe you need to come back to what you know God called you to. Or maybe it's time to rediscover what God called you to. What is the sacrificial choice that God is inviting you to this week that will define your character in future years? John Wesley is the man that I named my son after. He was a man in the 1700s who believed that everyone in the world should have the opportunity to hear about the forgiveness and love that is offered only by Jesus. And I read this quote today, this week, from a biography of John Wesley. It said that John Wesley rode 250,000 miles in order to share about Jesus with people. That is impressive when you realize it was with a horse, not a car. I was sharing this earlier with Pastor Kurt, and he said, man, I wonder how many horses died along the way. And I thought to myself, I'm not entirely sure that's the point, but it is a good question. It said that he rode 250,000 miles. It said that he gave away 30,000 pounds. In today's American dollars, that would be the equivalent of giving away $5.4 million. It said that he preached 40,000 sermons. That is not one sacrifice. That is a lifestyle of intentional and consistent sacrifice for the purpose of a great cause. Last week, Pastor Kurt, if you were here, encouraged you to envision what the mountain was in your life. What is the cause in your life? I want you to keep that in mind as we keep talking. You see, consistency, like John Wesley had and like Barnabas had, consistency gives you the inevitable opportunity to become a leader. Because virtually no one in the world is consistent. So that's the first choice. The second choice is to develop your influence by developing others. Barnabas, after this one moment, he disappears out of the story. And we don't hear from him for 4 years. But 4 years later, he hops into the story again. And it's in this important moment when we meet a man named Saul. Saul was officially paid to be more or less an assassin. His job was to kill any follower of Jesus that he could find. As a result, he went from city to city doing this. He was getting ready to come back to Jerusalem, where all the Christians were largely gathered. And so what did the church do? They all hid from him because they thought he was out to get them. And this is the story of what happens next, recorded in the book of Acts once again. It says, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't really believe he'd truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Paul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. I want you to capture this picture in your mind. An infamous assassin becomes a convert. Someone who is killing the follower of Jesus begins following Jesus. But if you were going to try to kill all the local followers of Jesus and they were all hiding, what better strategy than to pretend you had become one of them? What better way to find out where they're all hiding than to say, hey guys, I'm on your team now? Of course they didn't believe him. It would have been foolish to believe him. His cover story was perfect for someone who wanted to kill them. And you know, the Bible doesn't tell us how Saul and Barnabas first met. It doesn't tell us how Barnabas found out all the backstory about Barnabas preaching and Barnabas giving his life to Jesus and accepting the forgiveness and leadership of Jesus. It doesn't tell us all of that. All it tells us is that the leadership in the church in Jerusalem had absolutely no reason to believe Saul. But when Barnabas walked into the church and stood up before the church leaders and said, hey guys, I have someone I want you to introduce you to. I have someone I believe you can trust. I have someone I believe you should be investing in. I have someone that I believe should be taking the next step here at the church. There was absolutely no reason they should have trusted Saul. But over the last 4 years, they had seen Barnabas be trustworthy time and time again until it literally became his nickname. So when Barnabas said, you know what, you can trust this guy, there was no longer a question. See how that works? Somebody who had earned the right to be trusted stood up for somebody else, and that was enough. You know, I don't know about you, but I have always dreamed about being a person of influence. Even back in the days when my sports experiences were telling me that I didn't have what it took, I wanted to be a person of influence. And I believe that every one of you wants to be a person of influence. I know this because sometimes I hear you say that you're frustrated with this thing about the world or that thing about the world, or you believe that this should be different or that should be different. That is the sign of a leader in the making, somebody who is dissatisfied with the world, who believes that things could be better and different. And so these are the questions we have to start asking ourselves. First of all, we have to ask ourselves, have we invested the time to earn the right to be trusted? Have we developed our character so that we have earned the right to be trusted the way Barnabas did? But then the second question we have to be asking ourselves is this question that Barnabas asked, which is, who's just one step behind me? Wherever you're at today in your relationship with Jesus, this may be the first time you have ever come to church, or it may be your millionth time coming to church, and you may be one of the leaders here at the church, and you may have a position of incredibly important influence here at the church. Wherever you are at in that journey, there is someone who is one step behind you that you can invite to take the next step, and you can help them take the next step. If you just started attending church, I bet right now you can think of someone who hasn't started attending church yet that you could help start coming. If you just started serving in church, I bet you can think of somebody who just comes and has never served a moment in church in their lives that you could help get involved serving the way that you're serving now. If you just started participating in a small group, I bet you can think of somebody who's been coming to church but has never gotten plugged into a small group that just might come if you invited them 643 times. If you have recently started leading a team, I bet you can think of someone on your team that you could invite to take a greater step of responsibility and influence on the team. I heard a great story about this just a few weeks ago, we had a two-part class that we have regularly called Access. It's the way that we get people plugged into the church here. We help them find a way to serve, and we had the class. And then after the class, everybody meets with me one-on-one. I was sitting down and meeting with Julie, one of the folks that came to the class, and I asked her how she had gotten into the Access class, like what made her go. Because she'd been coming to the church for a little while. It wasn't like it was the first Access class she had heard about, I don't think. And she said something that I thought was profound. She said, well, you know Maria, the lady who's in charge of the nursery? I said, of course I know Maria. She said, well, the other day, just a couple of weeks ago, Maria said to me, you know, I think you'd be great in nursery. Are you serving anywhere? And Julie said, no, not really. And Maria said, well then, I think you should serve in the nursery. You'd be great at it. And apparently Julie said, okay, I'd be happy to serve in the nursery. What do I need to do? And so Maria told her all about Access. And then Maria called and texted her to remind her to go to Access. And then Maria called and texted her to remind her to go to the second week of Access. And then Maria called and texted her to make sure she had gone to Access. And then Maria called and texted her and said, all right, you've been through Access. Let's get you on the schedule. Let's do this. That is looking behind you, finding somebody who has not taken a step that you have taken, and helping them succeed in taking the step. And whatever the step that you just took was, every single one of us can invest in others by helping them take a step that we have recently taken. So I want you to think about, what is your step? How can you give someone else a step up here at the church? What I think is amazing is that Barnabas didn't need any complicated qualifications in order to do this with Saul. After all, he never mentored Saul himself. He didn't invest in Saul personally. He just took Saul, found out that he needed to be connected, he had potential and needed to be connected with the church leaders, and brought him to the church leaders and said, hey, I think you guys should invest in this guy. Anybody who has taken the time to prove their character can take that step. And whatever step you have recently taken, you can invite somebody else to come on with you. And what's amazing to me is that after he invites Saul to take this step, he gets him all situated, Barnabas disappears from the story again for the second time. And now we don't hear from Barnabas again for another 8 years. So now we're 12 years from the first time we ever met Barnabas, that time where he was the guy who sold the field, and we're 8 years later from the time he introduced the church leaders to this guy named Saul who used to be a troublemaker. And in this moment in the church's life, something amazing happens. I told you pretty much everybody in the church had been gathered in Jerusalem. Well, 300 miles to the north, there was this city called Antioch, and something crazy happened. Jesus showed up, and a whole bunch of people in that city started wanting to follow Jesus and accept his forgiveness in their lives. And the folks who were leading the Jerusalem church, they thought to themselves, we have no idea what's going on. We definitely didn't plan for this. We have no idea what the details are here. We don't even know if this is something that should be encouraged or discouraged. How do we figure out if this is something that needs to be built up and there's some training that needs to happen, or if this is something that needs to be squashed and stopped? How do we figure that out? Oh, that's easy. Let's just send Barnabas. In this moment, when somebody who was trustworthy was desperately needed to go on a solo journey way off to someplace far away, there was no question who was going. It was the guy who was trustworthy. And so the story tells us this. It says, the power of the Lord was with them, that is, the folks who were living in Antioch, and a large number of these were Gentiles, that is, people who weren't Jews, and they believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard about what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. I love the fact that without qualification, that last sentence can be written about Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and strong in faith. You know why the church leadership knew that about him? Because for the last 12 years, Barnabas had proven it over and over again. He proved it in moments in his personal life when he sacrificed when nobody else was ready to. He proved it in his church life when he used good discernment to decide who he should bring to the church leaders. I suspect he didn't just bring any random person to the church leaders. He checked and made sure he did his homework first. But then, with good and wise discernment, he decided who he should invite to the next step. And so when the church desperately needed a representative they could trust, there was absolutely no question that they could trust Barnabas. And so they said, let's just send Barnabas. It'll be fine. This idea of trust is profoundly important when you are a person of influence and when you want to be a person of influence. And so this is why the third choice Barnabas took was to develop the church by developing trust. I want you to ask yourself two questions about trust today. First of all, if you are a follower in any way, shape, or form, in any arena in your life, I want to ask you, how can you build trust with your leaders? What task do you need to volunteer for to build trust? Will it take for you to be consistent in order to build trust? What do you have to do with excellence in order to build trust? What is one small way you can step up and serve in order to be noticed and build trust? What is something you can be willing to do that might not be noticed that would build trust? How can you earn trust with those who lead you? Second, if you are a leader of a team here at the church, or a leader in some other area of your life, I want you to ask this question. What tasks can you use to demonstrate trust where it has clearly been earned? If you are a leader in any area of your life, who has earned the right to be trusted a little bit more than you are currently trusting them? Who has recently stepped up in some significant way? Who is someone that you can invite to step up a little bit more? Recently, the church staff were in a training, and the guy that was training us, he made this interesting comment. He said, if somebody can do a part of your job 60% as well as you can, you should be delegating it so that you are taking the time to train them to go from 60% to 90%. Because if you are doing it, you are not training anybody. I thought that was profound. And so I think all of us who have any level of influence in our lives need to be asking ourselves this question. Who is it that is serving with us that we can invite to take one step forward? Somebody who has proven their character. Someone who has proven their consistency. Enough that we can invite them forward. I want to invite the worship team to come on forward. And while they're doing that, I want you to think back to the last song we sang. You know, so often we think to ourselves, the kinds of things that I thought because of soccer and baseball and all those places where I was told wrong messages about leadership. We think to ourselves, I'm not good enough, I'm not loud enough, I don't have the right personality, I don't have the skill set. We think the thing that video told us, that leadership is just a thing you're born with. So if you're not born with it, just give up. None of that is true. That last song we sang, and we're going to begin to sing it again here, says, I am who he says I am, and he is who he says he is. I am defined by all his promises and shaped by every word he says. You know what that means about you? It means you are not defined by what you think about you. You are not defined by what anyone else thinks about you. You are defined, regardless of how you feel or what you think, you are defined by what God says about you. And what God says about you is that if you have accepted the forgiveness and leadership of Jesus in your life, that he has given you his Spirit so you can be confident that you are capable. He has promised you that he has given you a future so you can train now to become the person you need to be to step into that future. And he has promised that he has given you a purpose so you do not need to wander aimlessly today. You can set your sights on that purpose and live today with that purpose in mind. That is who God declares you to be. And so I want you, as you stand with me, I want you to think about these three choices that Barnabas made and ask yourself, Which of these do you need to make in your life right now? Do you need to develop your opportunity by developing your character? A lot of us want to skip that step because it's slow and hard and challenging. Do you need to develop your character? Do you need to take time to prove yourself to the leaders in your life? Or maybe you need to develop your influence by developing others, looking at what steps you have recently taken and asking who you can invite to take that next step with you. Or maybe you need to develop your church by developing trust, asking what you can do to develop trust with the leaders over you, or what you can do to release trust to those who serve with you. Regardless of where you are at in that, this morning, in just a moment, we're going to sing this song again. And while we do, I'm going to invite you to come forward. I want you to come forward if you clearly know which of those choices you need to work on right now. I want you to come forward and ask God to partner with you in making that choice in your life. Because we don't want you to make that choice in your life just right now. I want you to make that choice every day the way John Wesley did, so that that choice becomes a habit, so that habit becomes a character trait. If you don't know which of those choices you need to make right now, I want to invite you to come forward as well, because God does, and He wants to talk with you. And this is a great place to kneel down and be open to hearing the voice of God whisper in your life. And then when you do hear, I want to challenge you, commit yourself to obedience, to be ready again for that partnership in your life. Because I believe that God has called you to become one of the leaders that makes it true when we sing that greater things have yet to come. So let me pray for us and then sing with you. God, I pray for these men and women. I pray that you would clearly speak to them today about the choices that they need to make today to become the leaders you have called them to be in the future. I pray, God, that you would give them the courage to say yes and the determination to say yes tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the week after that and the month after that and the year after that, so that these choices can transform their character, so that we can be people who lead from a place of deep character. Thank you so much for your promises that declare your confidence in us. We pray, God, that we would allow you to transform us. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Now, as you come forward, I'd invite you to sing with me.
If you are not a victim, and you are not an orphan, then what are you? You are deeply and truly and unalterably loved by God and welcomed into His family. And if that is true, then you can have incredible confidence, which means that if you are not an orphan, and you are not a victim, then I want you to walk out of here today and be the leader that God called you to be. Now go and lead. Really, I mean go, lead. God bless. Have a great week.